Mary had a dark past. Luke 8, verse 2, introduces Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Mark 16, verse 9 also mentions the seven demons. The symptoms of demonic possession in the New Testament are varied. The demon-possessed were sometimes insane, as in the case of the two demon-possessed men who lived in the graveyard and behaved so fiercely that no one dared approach them. And at least one of them, Mark tells us, was given to this nightmarish habit of deliberately mutilating himself with stones. More frequently, demonic possession was manifested in the physical, such as blindness, deafness, and an inability to speak, fits and seizures, and other general infirmities. And don't imagine, as many do, that the biblical description of demon possession is just merely human superstition. In Matthew 4, Scripture does make a clear distinction between demon possession and diseases, including epilepsy, paralysis. Demon possession involved bondage to an evil spirit, real personal fallen spirit creature that indwells in the affected individual. In several cases, Scripture describes how the evil spirit spoke through the lip of those whom they tormented. Jesus sometimes forced the demonic personality to reveal itself away, perhaps to give a clear proof of his power over the evil spirits. In every case, however, demon possession is portrayed as an affliction, not a sin per se. Lawlessness, superstition, and adultery undoubtedly have a major role in opening one's heart to demonic possession, but none of the demonized individuals in the New Testament is explicitly associated with immoral behavior. They were always portrayed as tormented people, not willful sinners. They suffered wretched indignities at the hand of the evil spirits. They were all miserable, sorrowful, lonely, heartsick, lost, and deplorable creatures. Most of them were regarded as outcasts by society, and Scripture presents them as the victims with completely ruined lives. Such was Mary Magdalene. Satan tormented seven demons. There was nothing any person could do for her. She was a prisoner of the demonic afflictions. These undoubtedly included depression, anxiety, loneliness, self-loathing, shame, fear, and a host of other misery. In all probability, she suffered even worse, such as blindness, deafness, insanity, and any of the other disorders commonly associated with victims of depression. Whatever her condition, she would have been in at least seven kinds of agony. The possessed in Scripture were always friendless, except in rare cases when a devoted family member cared for them. They were perpetually restless because of their inability to escape the constant torments of their demonic captors. They were joyless because all of life had become darkness to them. And they were hopeless because there was no earthly remedy for their spiritual affliction. That was the plight of Mary Magdalene. I mean, Scripture deliberately and probably mercifully omits the gruesome details of her dreadful possession. But we're given enough information to know, at the very best, she must have been gloomy, depressed. She was a tortured soul. Christ delivered her from her. Luke and Mark seem to mention her former demon possession only for the purpose of celebrating Christ's goodness and grace toward her. But one intriguing fact stands out about all demonic deliverances that are recorded in Scripture. Demon-possessed people never came to Christ to be delivered. Usually, they were brought to him. Sometimes, Christ himself would call them to himself, or he would go to them. On occasion, when demons were present on his arrival, they would sometimes speak out with surprise, dismay. Evil spirits never voluntarily entered the presence of Christ. They often cried against him. They sometimes caused violent convulsions in sort of a last grasp effort to keep the wretched souls they possessed away from him. But Christ sovereignly drew and delivered multitudes who were possessed by demons. Their emancipation from the demonic bondage was always instantaneous and complete. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. How and when she was delivered is not spelled out in Scripture for us, but Christ set her free. And her actions show that she truly was free indeed. Her life was not merely reformed. It was totally transformed. Look at this incredible verse in 2 Corinthians chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of dark,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Let light shine out of darkness. That is precisely what the Lord did for Mary Magdalene. Mary owed everything to Christ. She knew it. Her later love for him reflected the profound depth of her gratitude. And let's look at her life after she was set free. Mary Magdalene joined the close circle of disciples who traveled with Jesus on long journeys. Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who name her in any sort of context or connection prior to the crucifixion. Let's read that in Luke 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. In Luke 8, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed the evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuas, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." I mean, there was certainly nothing inappropriate about Jesus' practice of allowing women disciples to be his followers. We can be certain that whatever the traveler arrangements were for this group, Jesus' name and honor, as well as the reputation of the men and women traveling with him in that group, were carefully guarded from anything that might be even a hint of any reproach. I mean, after all, Jesus' enemies were looking desperately for reasons to accuse him. There had been any way whatsoever for them to drum up doubts about the propriety of Jesus' relationship with women, that issue would have been raised. And even though his enemies regularly did lie about him, they accused him of being a glutton and a wine bibber, no accusations against him were ever made on the basis of how he treated women and of disciples. These were godly women who devoted their whole lives to spiritual things. They evidently had no family responsibility that required them to stay home, because if they had been in breach of any such duties, you can be certain that Jesus would not have permitted them to accompany him. There is never the slightest hint of indiscretion in any way. And it's true that most rabbis in that culture did not normally allow women to be their disciples. But Christ encouraged men and women alike to take his yoke, learn from him. I mean, this is yet another evidence of how women are honored in Scripture. Luke said Mary Magdalene and the other women were among many who provided for him from their substance. I mean, perhaps Mary had inherited financial resources that she used to support Jesus and the disciples. The fact that she was able to travel with Jesus in her circle of his disciples, I mean, are a clue that she was probably unmarried and otherwise free from obligation to her parents or close family. She might have well been a widow, and there is no evidence that she was also a very young woman. The fact that her name appears at the head of the list of the women seems to indicate that she had a special place of respect among them. Mary Magdalene remained Jesus' faithful disciple even when others took him. When others became offended with his saying, she stayed by his side. When others no longer walked with him, she remained faithful. She followed him all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem for the final Passover celebration. So ended up loyally following him to the cross and even beyond. Matthew, Mark, and John all record Mary Magdalene was present at the crucifixion. And combining all three accounts, it's clear that she stood with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome, the mother of the apostle James and John, and another lesser known Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joseph. There's an interesting progression in the gospel accounts. John, describing the state of affairs near the beginning of the crucifixion, said the women stood by the cross. They were close enough to hear Jesus speak to John and Mary when he committed his mother to his beloved disciples' care. But Matthew and Mark describe the end of their ordeal, saying that the women were looking from afar. Well, as the crucifixion wore on, I mean, crowds of taunting troublemakers probably moved in, elbowing the women back. I mean, the women also probably drew back instinctively as the scene became more and more gruesome. It was as if they could not bear to, but they could not bear to leave. They remained until the bitter end. There was nothing for them to do but to pray and to grieve. It must have seemed the greatest disaster to have the one of whom they loved and trusted above all torn from their midst so violently. I mean, there they stood in a crowd of bloodthirsty fanatics who were screaming for the death of their beloved. And with the screaming mad fear of hatred, the very pinnacle of intensity, they could have eased victims of the mob. But they never shrank away completely. They never left the scene until the bitter end. Even then, they stayed close to Jesus' body. Such was the loyalty and love of them for Christ. In fact, it was only thanks to Mary Magdalene that the disciples even learned where Jesus was. Mark records that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Christ in order to give it a proper burial. Joseph had access to Pilate, was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish leaders. I mean, this was the group that conspired to bring Jesus to trial and to condemn him, and they voted to put him to death that very morning. Joseph, however, was a secret disciple. He had not consented to the decisions in the D group. All four Gospels record Joseph's action of retrieving the body. Mark added that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, secretly followed Joseph to the tomb to observe where he was laid. And the Apostle John describes that Joseph, together with Nicodemus, who was the ruler of the Jews, probably a member, was a member of the Sanhedrin, and probably a secret disciple also, took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in strips of linen with spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bear. John says that Nicodemus purchased about 100 of myrrh and alloys. These are the scents and spices that the Jews used instead of embalming. Well, the two men speedily anointed Jesus' body and bound him tight strips. They would have needed to hurry the task because the Sabbath was about to start. Well, Mary Magdalene's love for Christ was strong as anyone's. She took note of where and how he had been laid in the tomb. After all he had done for her, it must have broken her heart to see his lifeless, mangled body so poorly prepared and laid in this cold tomb. She was determined to wash and anoint his body properly. Luke 23, verse 55 says, she and the other Mary began the preparation of their own burial spices before the Sabbath began. In Mark 16 adds that they purchased even more spices as soon as the Sabbath was over. Well, the first thing in the morning, they planned to give him a burial worthy of someone so profound. Mary Magdalene had remained longer than any, and she was also the first to reach his tomb. Her devotion was never more plain than her response to death. That devotion, about to be rewarded in an unimaginable triumphant way. There was evidently no thought of resurrection in Mary. She had seen up close the devastating effects of the bitter blows Jesus had received on his way to the cross. She had witnessed firsthand as his life retreated from, and she watched as his lifeless body unceremoniously wrapped in linen and left alone. One thought that filled her heart was the desire to do properly what she had seen and done so hurriedly and perhaps haphazardly by Nicodemus and Joseph. She might have recognized them as being part of the hospital. Otherwise, she might not have even known who they were. She thought she was coming to the tomb for one final expression of love to her master, to whom she knew she owed. The Apostle John himself was an eyewitness to the dramatic events that morning. It gives us the best description. Let's turn there, John chapter 20. Let's read verses 1 through 13. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, and if you know anything about Simon Peter and his personality, came following him and went right into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their homes. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, were the body of Jesus. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where laid them. Well, Matthew 28, verse 2 records the rolling away of the stone was accomplished by a great earthquake. We know from the scriptures in Matthew and Mark that at least two other women, the other Mary and Salome, had come to help. Mark 16, verse 5, and Luke 24, verse 3, both say that the women went inside the tomb and found it empty. Mary's first inclination was to assume that someone had stolen the body, and she immediately ran out of the tomb and back up the same trail that she had come from, apparently planning to go for help. Well, before running far, as we just read, she encountered Peter and John on their way to the burial site. She must have breathlessly told them about the empty tomb, and they both took off running to see for themselves. Well, John, which is sort of funny, makes a point of recording that he outran Peter, but he stopped the mouth of the tomb to peer inside, and Peter ran right past him into the tomb. When Peter found the empty grave clothes and the headpiece folded and set aside, John joined him inside the tomb. Seeing the grave clothes still intact but empty, enough, John says, for him. He and Peter left the scene immediately at that point. And it was probably at that point that the other women went into the tomb again to see for themselves what was going on. But Mary Magdalene, overwrought with this new grief of thinking someone had stolen the body, remained outside of the tomb alone. She stooped to peer in, and it was then that the two angels appeared inside the tomb. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us all the story in an abbreviated fashion, but each account gives sort of a different aspect of the story. It can easily be harmonized. First, all the women saw the angels. Only one of the angels spoke. To the women inside the tomb, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Then the angel instructed them, "Go quickly and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead." And at that point, all but Mary seemed to have left. According to Matthew, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and with grief. Mary seemed to remain outside of the tomb, still dejected over the body. Evidently, she had not noticed the empty. It seems clear that she had neither heard the angels' triumphant news, nor did she understand how elated Peter and John were when they left the tomb. The angel came and spoke directly to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And through her broken-hearted sobs, Mary replied, "Because they have taken away mine. I do not know where they have laid him." And it was just then that she turned around and saw Jesus. And at first, through her tear-filled eyes probably, she did not recognize who he was. Jesus spoke, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Well, Mary, thinking it was the gardener, pleaded with him to show her where he had taken the body of Christ. All he had to say was her name. Instantly recognized him. Jesus, John 10, verse 3 and 4, tells us, Jesus calls his own name, and they know him. Rabboni, Mary, imagine, Mary's grief instantly turned to inexpressible joy. And she must have tried to clasp as she would never let him go. His words, "Do not cling to me," really testify in a unique way the extraordinary. You know, most of us are probably more like the Apostle Thomas, hesitant, pessimistic. Jesus urged Thomas to touch him in order to verify who he was. Really, most of Jesus' disciples in modern age, probably including most of us, really concentrated toward him. Mary, by contrast, did not want to let him go. Jesus thus conferred on her an unique, unparalleled honor, allowing her to be the first to see him, hear him after his resurrection. Others had heard and believed the good news from the mouth of an angel, but Mary got it from himself. The biblical epitaph of her life is recorded in Mark 16, verse 9. He arose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary. That was her extraordinary. Like, no one can ever share that honor with her. No one can ever take that from her. What an example for all. Let's seek to imitate her deep devotion for Christ. For we too have been set free bondage from the darkness of this world.